Let's read the Word of God tonight in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The text for the sermon is the last two verses of the chapter, verses 19 and 20. First Thessalonians chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that, we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But Satan hindered us. And now our text for the sermon tonight. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Beloved congregation, you are my hope, for my joy, for my crown of rejoicing. You, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, at His coming. Tonight we have come to the end of our relationship as pastor and congregation. My entrance in unto you, about 5.5 years ago, was according to God's counsel. And so is my departure. 5.5 years ago, as the apostle puts it in this chapter, I was put in trust with the gospel when you called me to be your pastor. You received me, a fledgling seminary graduate, and your first pastor right out of seminary, at least in recent history. You became my first charge as a pastor and minister of the gospel. And therefore, you will always have a special place in my heart. I will never forget you and the years I spent here. There's a special bond. Everyone says it. There's a special bond between a pastor and his first charge. And I don't expect that to be any different for me. You are my hope, my joy, and my crown of rejoicing. 5.5 years ago, on October 14, 2010, that was the occasion of my ordination, this same text was preached. I did not know that when I chose it for my farewell text tonight. I did not remember that Professor Dykstra preached this same text at my ordination, but I discovered it, and I tried to decide, should I preach it anyway, or should I choose something different? I decided to preach it anyway. I think, and I find it to be a very fitting text, a beautiful text, not only to begin, but also to end one's ministry with. Ye are my hope, or my joy, or my crown of rejoicing. In this text, Paul, Silas, and Timothy are the writers. They are the writers of the epistle of 1 Thessalonians, inspired, of course, by the Holy Spirit. And they express in the text their love for the saints at Thessalonica. Christ had chosen these three men, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and through them he established the church in Thessalonica on the second missionary journey. You remember, last Lord's Day we considered the Macedonian call, and it was through that Macedonian call that these men were brought from Asia into Europe, to Philippi, to Thessalonica, and to Berea, and it was through that call that they were brought to establish the church at Thessalonica. But after their labors there, they moved on. They moved on to Berea and to Athens and to Corinth. And then they received a positive message concerning the church at Thessalonica. And receiving that good news concerning the congregation, they longed to return. The apostle expresses that in the chapter that we read. They longed to return to them again, but as he tells them in verse 18, Satan hindered us. Somehow Satan set up a roadblock so that they were not able to return and to see the saints at Thessalonica face to face. And so this added to the urgency of their longing to see the saints in Thessalonica again. Why did they long to see them? Why were they filled with this yearning to go back and see those saints and fellowship with them again? The apostle answers that question in our text. Why? Well, for what is our hope or joy or crown or rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. That's why we want to return. That's why we want to see you again. That's why we long to be again in your presence. This text, beloved, reveals that I, as your pastor, not only may, but ought to tell you of my love. This text reveals that as your pastor, I am not only called to love you, as a reflection of the love of God for you and the love of Christ for you, but I'm also called to tell you. I'm called to express to you how I feel, how I truly feel about you. And that feeling ought to be one of love. I take that opportunity to tell you that on this occasion of my farewell. Let's consider the text under the theme, the joy of your pastor looking back and ahead, his joy, his crown, his hope. What is our joy? The apostle asks in a beautiful rhetorical question. What is your pastor's joy? What is the joy of one who has been called to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ? Who has been called by Christ Himself, upon whom necessity has been laid to preach the gospel to His flock and to minister to the needs of His people? What is the joy? What ought to be, and what is the joy of a faithful ambassador of Christ? If you ask me that question tonight, then I simply reply with the apostle and with Silas and Timothy, you are my joy. You, brothers and sisters of this congregation, you members of the First Protestant Reformed Church of Holland, you are my joy. You in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. Now, as Christians, we all have the same ultimate joy. Our joy is God Himself. All of our joy is in God. Because God, our God, is the highest and the only good. He is the overflowing fountain of all good. He is beautiful and glorious, and He is our God. And He has revealed His goodness to us by sending His only begotten Son into this world to become a man like us. And He has revealed His love for us by sending Him to the death of the cross. That's our greatest joy, the gift of the Son of God in our flesh, and His gift of His own life, of the shedding of His blood on the cross for us, so that we might have righteousness and eternal life. What greater joy? What greater joy than the knowledge that our Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, that He lives, that He sits at the right hand of God. Therefore, all is well for us in this world. Vanity of vanities, no longer, but rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. That Christian joy, a fruit of the Holy Spirit, which we enjoy a beginning of in this life, a small beginning of that eternal joy, belongs to all of us. Joy that all of things work together for our good because we belong to our faithful Savior in body and soul, in life and in death. Nothing is against us because God is for us. That is our joy. But there's a special joy, a particular joy given to a pastor that belongs particularly to him. And that joy is nothing less than a reflection of the joy that God has, the joy that Christ has, and you, beloved, are my joy as your pastor. I'm called to say that, but I don't merely say that because I'm called to. I say that because I mean it from the bottom of my heart. I don't say that flippantly tonight, but I say that in all sincerity. You, all of you, congregation of Holland Protestant Reformed Church, you are my joy. You make my heart glad when I think of you, and you make my heart sad when I think of leaving you. You cause tears of joy to fall within my soul, and tears of sorrow with the thought of parting and not seeing you any longer, knowing that the day is coming soon when we will no longer see each other face to face on a regular basis. That brings tears of sadness, but when I think of you, tears of joy fall in my heart. Especially envisioning you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. Seeing you in my mind's eye and in the eye of my heart, there in the presence of Jesus Christ at His coming. That is my joy. Envisioning you there with Him when He comes on the clouds of glory, caught up together with Christ in the air. Or if you die before that time, raised from the dead and standing with Christ for all eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. You in the presence of Christ, that is my joy. Why does the apostle say this? Why do I say this? The apostle didn't merely say this to the saints at Thessalonica. He also said it to the saints at Philippi, and he said it to saints in other congregations as well. It wasn't that he had a favoritism toward those saints, nor is it that I have a favoritism towards you. But the love of the pastor and the joy of the pastor is directed to God's saints everywhere with whom he is privileged to labor. And why does Paul say this? For example, to the Philippians in Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, and now to the Thessalonians, ye are our glory and joy. The reason is very simple. As the apostle writes in verse 13 of the chapter that we read, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You have known, beloved, that From my entering in unto you in October of 2010 until today, my chief labor has been to preach the word of God. And you received that word, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. You know, a congregation could be a grief of mind to a pastor and not joy. That's possible. That doesn't mean he does not love them, but it means that they do not receive his word, and therefore they are a grief of mind to the pastor. Paul had to write this to the Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? And to the Corinthians, Paul had to write, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are able. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2. The apostle had some difficult things with other congregations at certain times, and they were a grief of mind to him because they did not receive the word that was preached. I thank God tonight. As I say farewell to you and you farewell to me, I thank God that I don't have to say such things to you. You are not a grief of mind to me, saints of this congregation. You are my joy because you received the word of God, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. When I began here, as I said earlier, I was a fledgling seminary graduate. Young, fresh out of seminary, I made many mistakes. My sermons were far from perfect, and yet you received those sermons. You encouraged me. You received that word, as it was not my word, even with its flaws, even with its shortcomings, even with the things that were missing in that sermon and in those sermons. You received it, as it was in truth, the word of God and not my word. And that is my joy. That has been my joy. Even as I developed over the years and preached to you by God's grace and strived to preach the word of God as the apostle asserts to the Thessalonians in the chapter that we read, he asserts that to them, and I assert that to you tonight as well, that I strived only to preach the word of God, only to exhort you and comfort you and charge you with the words that are God's words, with the gospel that is Christ's gospel. Paul did that, and he asserts that to them. I assert that I also attempted to do that with all my strength, and you received that word. Even when that word was sometimes difficult, the apostle said to the saint, to the elders of Ephesus in Acts 20, verse 27, I am free from the blood of all men because I shunned not to declare to you all the counsel of God, and so also I sought to preach to you all the counsel of God, and even when difficult doctrines were preached, even when the realities of sin and death and the grave and hell and what we deserve for our sins, our guilt and our shame as we are fallen in Adam, you received those words as in truth the words of God. When I stepped on your toes a bit and called you to repentance and faith, you received it, and that's my joy. When I declared unto you the gospel of Christ crucified and risen from the dead, when I declared to you all the facts of the history and all the doctrines of the truth concerning Christ crucified and Christ risen and ascended and sitting at the right hand of God again and again and again, you didn't have itching ears. You didn't long for something different. You wanted the gospel. You wanted to hear that gospel. You received it as it was in truth the word of God, and not the word of man. And when I challenged you and urged you and called you to live the Christian life in thankfulness to Christ for that salvation, when I called you to give freely to the general fund and benevolence fund and to the other funds, when I called you to strive to be Christian witnesses, letting your light shine before men, you received those words too. Also, when I taught, the Lord called me to teach here as well. When I taught you children and taught you young people, you received that teaching as it was, the Word of God. The children and young people were well behaved in the catechism classes, and that's my joy. The children and young people, you children, you young people, not to say that you're perfect, I'm not perfect and neither are you, but you received the instruction as it was in truth the Word of God. You received it. You embraced it. You asked questions about it. You showed interest. You showed that you wanted to understand better. And you showed by your behavior that you also lived a life that was in harmony with the truths that you were learning. You showed that you loved the truth of God's Word, the truth concerning Jesus. You received it. When I led your societies, young people society, young adult society, and in recent years when we have mixed the societies into other groups, you received my leadership as well in those Bible studies. You were eager to have me lead you. You were eager to have me instruct you in that respect too. And in that respect, I learned from you as well. As we shared our knowledge and our wisdom in the Bible study room, I learned from you, and I hope you also learned from me. You showed an interest in growing in the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. You received that instruction and showed interest in growing in the Christian life. When I was the chairman of council and consistory, every month, monthly meeting, you elders and deacons received my leadership. That is my joy as well. And when we had devotions at the beginning of our meetings, you received the little bit of instruction or exhortation that I would give to you at the beginning of our meetings. You received it. That too, as it was, not my word, but the Word of God. You elders and deacons, I especially want to say that you are my joy. That it has been a great joy to me. All of you have served an office in this congregation to serve with you, to labor with you as co-laborers of Christ. To serve the flock. That's been my joy. You did not despise my youth. The apostle says that to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. I never had to say that. You never despised my youth. You received me as a brother and as an equal in the office and in the council and consistory room. That's my joy. You also received me in visiting. Family visitation. You received me into your homes. You were eager to hear the instruction that was given and the exhortation. And we always had good conversations with each other. We learned from each other. We sharpened each other as iron sharpens iron. You listened. You received as coming from an ambassador of Christ. When I visited you who are widows and widowers, you who were in the hospital for surgery or for sickness, when I came to your homes and visited you from time to time and in many different situations and circumstances, always, always you received me as the servant and ambassador of Christ. And you were eager and appreciative and thankful to receive the word of comfort and the word of exhortation, receiving it as it was in truth, the word of God. When you came into my study and received counseling for one reason or another, you were eager and appreciative, and you received that too as the Word of God, which it was in truth. That's my joy. That was Paul's joy and Silas's joy and Timothy's joy. They received it. They received it as the Word of God. And I commend you tonight, beloved, for that. I don't praise you. We give glory to God. But I commend you and encourage you that when your next pastor soon comes into your midst, and when he preaches faithfully the Word of God, and not his own Word, that you receive his Word as well, as it is in truth, the Word of God. What then is your pastor's joy are not even you? You. You children are my joy. You young people. You young couples and families. You older couples. You who are my parents' age, you who are my grandparents' age, I've gotten to know all of you. You're all my joy. But there's more that I want to say to you. There's more in the text to say to you tonight. because the apostle and Timothy and Silas mention really three things in the text, and there's a little word or that separates them from each other, which indicates that he wants to speak of three distinct things. And in the second place, he asks them the happy rhetorical question, what is our crown of rejoicing? I don't take them in the order that they appear in the text, but in this order. Secondly, what is our crown of rejoicing? If you ask me that question tonight, I answer again with the writers of this verse, are not even ye? You are my crown of rejoicing. A crown is a reward. Because the Greek word for crown in the text is not diadema, which refers to a crown of gold that is placed upon the head of a king and that signifies his royalty and his majesty and his authority and his dignity as he sits on his throne high above ruling the people. But the word is stephanos, which refers to a wreath or a garland that is placed upon the head of one who has finished the race and who has won the victory. It is a reward for running and finishing the race and achieving success and victory in the games. You are my crown. You are my reward, beloved. It's true that all believers have a reward. All believers will receive a crown. All believers are pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that prize is going to be a crown, beloved. You're all going to receive a crown. And that is the same crown that I'm going to receive. The righteousness of Christ and everlasting life, fellowship with God and the covenant in the new heavens and the new earth. Each of us in our own particular place. That's your crown. That's my crown. That's the crown of all Christians. That's the crown about which Paul speaks in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. But a pastor is given a unique crown, and that crown is you. You are my crown. You are my reward. You are the prize that God gives to me as I cross the finish line of my ministry in your midst tonight. As I finish my labors among you tonight, you are the reward. And you are the only reward that I need or that a pastor needs. What does that mean? How can that be? It can be because you are faithful. You have not only received the Word as it is in truth, the Word of God, but you have walked according to that Word steadfastly in faith, hope, and love. The Apostle speaks of that to the Thessalonians in chapter 1, verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. That text reveals to me as a pastor that I not only may, but I ought to tell you. I ought to commend you. I ought to say to you, I remember without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing that, that's my reward. Seeing you walking faithfully in faith, hope, and love, Christian faith, Christian hope, and Christian love, that's my crown. That's my victory wreath. That's my reward. That's my prize. The only thing that I need. You understand, of course, that you would not be a crown to me if you had apostatized. If during my 5.5 years of ministry here you had left the church, you had gone out into the world, you had abandoned the faith, abandoned the hope, and abandoned that labor of love, and gone out and lived wickedly in the world, then you would not be a crown. God would still give me a crown if I was faithful, but you would not be that crown. You are my crown. You are my crown because God has graciously blessed the labors He has enabled me to do. He has graciously blessed the race that I have been enabled to run in your midst. And you are the fruit. You are the success. You are the victory. You are the crown. Your faith, hope, and love. That's the only reward a minister needs. I did not labor among you out of the motive of money, of getting money. The writers of this chapter say in verses 5 and 6, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." The minister doesn't pander to certain people, doesn't show favoritism to certain in the congregation so that he might get gifts, special gifts, monetary gifts. He doesn't place his work in a cloak of covetousness, covering the true motives of his labors, covetousness, greed, or glory. The desire for glory and recognition and honor from the saints of Jesus Christ. That's what the apostles say too. "We did not seek glory of men, not of you or of others." And that's not the reward. You are the reward. You are the crown of rejoicing. "And even though, beloved, I did not labor in order to get rich or to seek your money, nevertheless, you faithfully supplied all our needs. For all these years, you faithfully supplied us with all that we needed as a family, and much more besides. For that, I thank God because of that fruit, that you faithfully and cheerfully, as an act of worship, support the ministry of the gospel. And I commend you and encourage you in that as well. In regard to your next pastor, continue. He should not have to, and he will not seek your money. Support him. Support the ministry of the gospel as you have, as an act of worship." In Philippians 4, the apostle commends the Philippians for supporting him. And he says, "I don't say this because I desired something or because I lacked something. No, I have learned in whatsoever state I am in to be content. But I commend you for that because it's the evidence of God's grace in your hearts and lives. If you refused to support the preaching of the gospel, if you had no interest and no care in that, that would be a terrible sign." The apostle said to the Philippians, "And I also to you, I commend you for that. But you are my reward, you walking in faith, hope, and love. A crown," he says, "of rejoicing." And the word for rejoicing is really glorying. Now that seems odd. And then he goes on in the last verse also to say, "For ye are our glory." After I just said, and he also said in the chapter, "I didn't seek glory of men." Now he says, "You are our glory. And you are my crown of glorying or boasting." What can that mean? Is the apostle saying that the congregation is like his achievement? That they are a mark on his list of accomplishments, and therefore they are his reason for boasting in himself? That he can look to the congregation at Thessalonica, that I can look at the congregation at Holland, and go around boasting to everybody, bragging to everybody, drawing attention to myself, and showing how wonderful and great and talented I am? Certainly that is not what the apostle or his companions meant when they wrote this. For this is the same apostle who wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." And chapter 3, verse 21, in regard to Paul and Apollos and Cephas, and you recall in Corinth, they were giving glory to these men. "Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." This is the same apostle who wrote Galatians 6, verse 14, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." What then can this mean? When he says that you are our crown of glorying, and you are my glory, and I also say that to you tonight, you, beloved, are my crown of glorying, boasting, you are my glory. I think to understand that we need to summon before our minds once again the picture of the runner of the race. The runner who has crossed the finish line. Who has been the first to cross the finish line. Who has received that crown upon his head, that wreath which signifies his victory and which is his reward. You know, that wreath is not so special in itself. It's not really anything of value. But that wreath represents His victory and His glory. You see that runner crossing the finish line. Look at him. What does he look like? You see on his face, he's beaming with delight. He is finished. He's accomplished the victory. He's wearing the crown upon his head. He's happy. He's filled with delight. He's radiant with glory. He's holding up his hands in victory. He's happy. But this is the question. To whom does he give glory? To whom does he give glory for the glory he has received? And that runner too must give glory to God for the ability that he's been given, the feet, the strength of his legs, the ability to run the race to the end, to the finish line. So also, the apostle and his comrades in the text give glory to God. When they say the congregation is their glory, nevertheless, they give the glory. They reflect the glory back to the Lord their God. They do that. They do that throughout the epistle. For example, in verse 2 of chapter 1 already, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Not we take glory and we expect praise, but we give thanks to God always for you. Chapter 2, verse 13, for this cause also, we thank God without ceasing that you received the word of God. Chapter 3 already, as well, verse 5 through 9. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you, in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? And I commend you for your faith, hope, and love. When I say that you are my glory, I give thanks to God for you. Not thanks to myself. Not thanks to you. But thanks to God. God has been with us. God has blessed us. Richly blessed us. Graciously blessed us. To Him alone be the glory. There is a certain boasting too that takes place, of course. Not a boasting in self, but a boasting in the Lord and a boasting in the cross of Jesus Christ. A boasting in the power of God's grace. Do we boast? I boast tonight. You boast tonight. We boast in the cross and in the grace and in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. To whom do we boast? We boast to the devil. We boast to the wicked world who attempts to stop us from running this race, who attempts to halt the progress of the gospel and the advance of the kingdom. To the devil, to the wicked, we boast in our God, in the power of His grace, and in the power of His Spirit. We glory, our faces beam with rejoicing. God is faithful. God is triumphant. God is victorious over all the hosts of sin, over all the alien throngs of darkness. Praise be to the Lord. One more thing to note, beloved. One more delightful question with an obvious answer in the text. What is our hope? If you ask me tonight as well that question, what is your pastor's hope? Then I answer with the apostle again, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? When I look into the future, you are my hope. Once again, all Christians have hope. And our hope is placed in God. Our hope is placed in Christ. And our hope lays hold upon and rests in the future and final coming of our Lord Jesus Christ on the clouds of heaven. That's our hope. We don't place hope in earthly things. We don't place hope in earthly powers. We don't place hope in earthly experiences and earthly wealth. In anything of this earth. But our hope as Christians is directed to the coming of our Savior in the clouds of heaven with all the mighty angels and the sound of a trumpet. Our hope is directed to the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting in the new heavens and the new earth, the new world which is about to dawn, which is about to be created. Only just around the corner, only a little bit over the horizon, is the coming of our Savior. And that's our hope. That's my hope and your hope and the hope of every Christian. That's the hope of which the Apostle speaks. In chapter 1, verse 3, when he speaks of the patience of their hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the hope of which he speaks in chapter 4, verse 13. When he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, as others which have no hope. When you lay loved ones in the grave, you have hope in the resurrection. All believers have that hope. But there's a particular, peculiar hope given to a pastor. And you are it. You, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming, is the hope of a pastor who is from God. And hope is not just, this hope is not a mere wish. Hope is not a mere desire. Hope is a confident expectation, a certain expectation of a future good, of a future glorious, marvelous, blessed good. And that hope is you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming at the end of time. Seeing you, envisioning you in the clouds with Christ, that's my hope as your pastor. Now how can I know that so certainly? How could the apostle know that and his companions so certainly? In chapter 1, verse 4, he says this, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Knowing your election. How did he know their election? Did he really know that they were elect? Can I say that to you? Do I know that you are elect? Yes. I say that to you, knowing your election, beloved saints of this congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing it because the fruit are so evident and so obvious. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of election that flow from election, the way of life, of faith that only the elect live. That is the certain evidence and fruit by which the apostle could say it, by which I can say it, and therefore also can be certain that I'm going to see you when Christ returns in all of His glory with His mighty angels. That's my hope as your pastor. That's always been my hope. And through these years, I've had to officiate at several funerals, several of your loved ones who have passed out of this life and into glory. And I am so thankful that as your pastor, I could officiate at those funerals with this hope. The pastor's hope, the certain and confident expectation that the sheep with whom he labors are the elect of God, and the certain knowledge and confidence that they are in glory so that he can stand before the people of God with confidence and tell them, your loved one is with Christ. Your loved one dwells in the presence of God and the angels singing the glories and praises of God with Christ. I could say that. I did say that at the graveside, at the funeral, because I have this hope. You are my hope in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. It was my privilege, beloved, to be your pastor these past 5.5 years, really such a brief time. Be faithful to Christ. Grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And never forget, He is the chief bishop and shepherd of your souls. Not I, not the elders and deacons either, ultimately, not your next pastor. Christ is your shepherd and your bishop. And He said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. That's what He said. To God be the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the word of encouragement, the word of love, a word which reflects the love of Thee, our God, and Jesus Christ, our Lord, to us, to all of us. We thank Thee that Thou dost give pastors and teachers to the church. by which that love can be declared and evidenced and reflected, even as a husband toward his wife, as a father toward his children. Grant, Father, that we might as a congregation be strengthened by this word. To thee be the glory and praise forever and ever. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.